We're going to be going through several scriptures this morning. The theme for today is hope, H-O-P-E. Well, this morning, as we, it's hard to believe, but this is the first Sunday in Advent. We just had Thanksgiving Thursday, and now we're in the first Sunday of Advent. Now, this is the traditional Sunday, because there's four Sundays before Christmas, okay, and then you have Christmas Eve. And so, this is the first Sunday in anticipation of Christmas Eve. So when you start thinking about Advent, our forefathers of the faith decided to claim each of these Sundays for a different emphasis. The emphasis that was chosen for this Sunday is hope. Hope. It was in a rough time in history, and hope was a rough time or season for us to deal with. And so they cried out, and they chose several scriptures where you see the word Maranatha. And Maranatha means, O Lord, come, because they wanted the Lord to come because they were destitute. They were in bad times. Things were not going very well, and they just wanted to get out of here. They just wanted Jesus to come back and put things straight. Now, I think we've all been in that state at different times in our life where we said, oh, Lord, just go ahead and come back. Let's get this over with. But this is not what's going on in our church today, or in the Church of the United States, I should say, today. We are living in somewhat good times, and we don't have a war going on inside our country, or actually there's not much war going on outside the country. We still have little skirmishes and battles, but we're not having big all-time front-end war. So people are not yearning for the Lord to come. They're yawning, okay? Like, oh, no, he's going to talk about the Lord returning once again. Well, I just want you to know this is going to be a little bit different than what you're normally when you hear me talking about the soon return of Christ, because I called it the return. Jesus is coming back. I didn't say soon. I just said coming back. And I want to highlight some of the things to anticipate when he does come back, when we go through it. And I want you to have, when you leave here, I want you to have a little more hope about the return of Christ and begin to hope for the return of Christ and not say, oh, no, Lord, not yet. Oh, no, Lord, not yet. I want you to say, oh, Lord, come right now. I need you. Now, Advent is easy and fun when I see the sentimentality and the romantic attitude that we have towards Easter. But I hear people talking about the gift-giving and the decorations and the trees and the lights. And I spent the last 3 or 4 days putting up lights, and Carol's been killing herself. You know, it's like I heard a guy on the radio, talking to his wife, and they were looking for a tree, and he was telling his buddy, he said, we went looking for a tree, and we couldn't find just the right tree. And so I came home, and she looked at me, and she said, I got the dilemma solved. I decided to get all the trees, one for every room in the house. That would be my wife. Because she has trees everywhere, okay? She loves Christmas. She loves to decorate for Christmas. She loves all the holidays, to be truthful. But Christmas, I think, is her absolute favorite. And so she builds up Christmas as a number one. My absolute favorite is Easter, okay? Because I think there's a lot less commercialism in Easter than there is in Christmas. So in any case, hope is something we need to anticipate. Advent is easy when it's fun, and we need to be careful. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. That's the attitude of the first century Christian, okay? If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Maranatha. What are they saying? Times are bad. The Romans are coming and they're killing us. They're capturing us. They're imprisoning our family. They're torturing us. If anyone doesn't love the Lord out there, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come, get us out of this mess. Oh, Lord, come. And not the way to win friends and influence people to use that verse nowadays. Okay? In other words, if you don't love the Lord, be gone with you. You're be cursed. We don't want you around. That's not the way you win the lost. Yet that was the attitude of their hearts. And then what they were really saying is, Lord, we're just tired of what's going on in this world. We're tired of seeing persecution. We're tired of seeing heartache and yearning and death and torture. Lord, we just want out of this. Let these guys be accursed and take us home. Our conversation to Jesus requires us to move totally against the flow of society in contemporary culture today, to totally counterculture what's going on. The Christian needs to have the attitude, oh Lord, don't come yet, and still have the attitude, oh Lord, come. We need to be able to live as Christ, to die is gain. We need to understand that not right now and the not yet. How do I live as a Christian right now with hope? Well, let me begin with one way to deal with hope. I heard on James Dobson this morning, he was talking about how we cannot put our phones down or our iPads. We can't leave them alone for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. It's like we go into a panic mode. We take them to our bedrooms with us. We're always checking things out. Well, that's one of the attitudes of today's society, where we think we can do two things at once. We can text somebody and keep a conversation going. We can put our full attention into something and still not have our full attention in something. Well, let me tell you, he said, it's destroying our young minds, our children's minds. And it's causing our older minds not to work so well either, because it's not just a kid problem anymore. Adults are just as bad as kids. They always want to have a phone in their hands, and they'd rather text than to talk. And he said that our kids are losing on the average of 2 to 4 hours of sleep a night because they can't put their phones down before they go to bed. And he says it's a dangerous thing to put that contraption in your children's hands because they don't know how to think without it. And so I want to warn you, okay, put your phone down. Turn it off. Find times when you can say, okay, this I'm going to take from myself this phone so it's not controlling me. I will control it. So when I go to bed at night, I'm turning my phone off. Can you imagine that? Actually turning your phone off. You can do it, folks. It's not that hard. Because the phone's taking control of our hearts. And sometimes we panic. We think somebody's going to call us that needs to be called. And we're going to miss it. We get a text and we're going to miss it. We get an email. We check our email on it. We have Snapchat. It's really to this getting serious point. And I heard 89.9% of children 10 years and older have a phone now. 89.9% of American children have telephones of their own. And it's getting serious for even children 4, 5, and 6 year olds having phones where they can play and do things on and keep them occupied. Be careful, guys. That phone's becoming a god. And we're worshiping it. And we need to know how to say no. So I encourage you this morning, Advent's the time to stop looking at what we have in this world and start anticipating what we can have in the world to come. And that's the theme of the first Sunday of Advent, which is hope. H-O-P-E, hope. In most of our minds, Advent is simply a preparation for Christmas. It's we're right now, December 1st, so we got 25 days until the big day. And we think about all the things we need to do to get ready for the big day. And the presents that need to be bought and then wrapped and then put under the tree. We think about all the cards that need to be written and mailed and sent out there. We need to understand that Christmas isn't that stuff. Christmas is the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Now, we've always talked about it being the coming of the Lord as in the baby in the manger, but that's not the theme of Advent that was intended in 1500 when they put Advent themes together. It was the second coming of the Lord. It was the theme. So Jesus says, he's coming back. And he's coming back soon. Okay? So he said, be ready, watch, and pray. He's coming back soon. So we need to understand that Advent is about the hopes and the fears of all the ages being met in the coming of the incarnate God to heal our world to a consummate resurrection. It's when Jesus is going to come and he's going to make everything right, when he's going to straighten out all the messes of the planet, where he's going to cause goodness to rise to the surface, for he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the second coming of the Lord. Not the first coming in a manger. That happened. Praise God it happened. And he came and he lived and he died on a cross. And he gave us salvation. Now we don't anticipate the first coming. We are to anticipate the second coming of our Lord. Most of the time, unfortunately, glosses over this in order to rush to the manger and the Christmas tree with not much distinction between the two destinations. A genuine celebration of Advent is hard for us because we want to make it merely personal. We want to make it sentimental. We want to make it emotional. We want to tie ourselves together with each other and with our families. We want it to be something to look forward to because we get together as families. And that is all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't bring Jesus into it. We certainly don't bring the second coming into it, which that's what it was intended to be. It's deeply personal, and it should never be merely individual. Advent is cosmic. Do you understand that? Advent is cosmic. It's not earthly. It's a coming of the Lord Jesus to rule and reign your hearts, your lives, our planet. And guess what? Advent's second coming is when we come with him, when he comes. We are going to come flying down, riding on horses and steeds right behind him. Can you believe that? How many of you ride horses? Some of you do. I know one couple takes their granddaughter, really, to ride horses every Sunday after church. They've got a standing appointment to ride to take her over so she can ride a horse. Horses are fun. I've fallen off of them. I know how fun they can be. But we're going to be riding those steeds right behind Jesus on the white horse, and we're going to ride with him into victory when he comes back. When he comes back. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's the second coming. The hope is about the redemption of all creation. All creation is going to be redeemed. Let me say it a bit more about Advent. It's counterculture to the settings of our own society. And we need to understand that counterculture attitude is something we need to work against, because it's destroying us. And it's destroying our belief system in God. And it's hurting us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing to Timothy, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That crown of righteousness is going to be awarded to all who love his appearing. So, I want you to say something real quick. Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come. Let's say it more enthusiastically. Oh, Lord, come. Let that be the cry of your heart. Don't let anything stand in the way of it. I know life has all of its anticipations, all the joys as we get older, but we need to have a cry in our heart, oh, Lord, come. So Western society as a whole has bought into a totally naturalistic order of existence. What I mean by that is we live for the now and in this planet on Earth. Even our futures are more determined about how we're going to do or order the rest of our lives, like getting married, having kids, buying a house, getting enough money for retirement, where I want to go on vacation. All of our energies are put into those things. all of are put into how I'm going to understand life right now. It's no longer about creation, about the coming into existence. Sometimes we face Christmas with fear and trepidation. Can I get everything done? And it was just 25 years ago, a famous atheist, his name is Stephen Hawking, he's dead now, but he made this statement. The human race is just a chemical scum on an average-sized planet orbiting around an average-sized star in the outer suburb of one of a million galaxies. So that's what you are, according to today's science. The human race is just a chemical scum on an average-sized planet orbiting around a very average-sized star in the center outer suburb of a million galaxies. Now, two assumptions are at work here. Humanity is an insignificant accident in the evolutionary process of the universe, and as such, human beings are therefore insignificant scum. Now, folks, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? That's what we're teaching your children. Do you hear me? That's what we're teaching our children when it comes to evolution and science and your physical and chemical makeup. You're just flesh and blood and chemicals flowing through your body that are ignited somehow by your blood system. If that doesn't make you mad, I don't know what does, okay? My point here is not that we readily agree with the scum assertions of Hawking, but rather that we are playing into atheism by not caring, by not saying anything about it, by not talking to our kids about what creation is all about. And that's what the first Sunday of Advent is supposed to be, the hope of our world turning back to what creation was intended in the first place. Oh, Lord, come, get me out of this mess that this world is putting us in. Oh, Lord, come, I'm tired of seeing babies being crucified on the altar of abortion so that people can have day-to-day lives a little easier without the bundle of concern that a new child can bring to their lives. Because my life's more important than a baby. The eternal no is cried out from heaven. No, that's not the answer. That's not how we're to encounter Advent. Created in the image and the likeness of God, every human being has infinite worth. Of such worth that God's very self comes and dwells among us for our salvation. That's what Christmas is. Jesus came to dwell among us, scum. You're not a bunch of deplorables. You're children of a great God. I hope you begin to understand that. I love to stare at the stars at night and wonder. I like to figure out what's going on up there. I enjoy the flow of God's presence when I can talk to God out loud on a star-filled night or very, very early in the morning. I get my energy from going outside sometimes or just looking out the window and talking to my God. Because He meets me in those moments and we have some quiet time together. And what a wonderful experience. So, I walked the railroad tracks when I was a 16-year-old kid after I'd become a Christian. And I would look up at the stars and I would talk to God. And that's what started me on the trek of talking to God out at night. Nowadays, I let the dogs out on the front porch. And while they're out there scurrying, trying to find their place to do what you know they're going to do, I look up at the sky and the stars. I thank the Lord for creation, for the beauty of what He's given us. That's a gift, greater than any gift I could ever put under a Christmas tree. Just to see the beauty of what God has given me. And so when I was a kid, I would look out there, and that's where it got me started on talking to God. And it was then that I contemplated Advent, or more importantly, Maranatha, O Lord, come. It was then, at 16 years old, that I was saying to God, I'm ready for you to return. My life wasn't the best when I was 16 years old. I had lots of struggles in my life with my family, with understanding my family. My mom was in and out of emotional institutions, and my dad was pretty much not available. He was running from my mom, I think, and he ran into alcohol and all kinds of stuff. And so I was afraid of him when I was 16. And so I'd go out there and I would find my father in heaven. And I found peace. Like nobody's business, I found peace. It was special to me. I want you to know that if you can spend time alone with your God, it's special. Just you and Him. You don't need a lot of people around. You don't need anybody else around. You just need Him. I was excited to be with Him, and I looked forward to being with Him, and to serve Him, and to laugh with Him, to explore the wonders of His Word and the wonders of His creation with Him. I told Him, Lord, I want to see the world. I want to see all that You've done. Oh my goodness, I'm 65 years old now, and I can't begin to explain all the things He's let me see. Not just the Niagara Falls, I've seen Victoria Falls, the tallest falls in the world. Not just seen rivers, but I've seen the Nile and the Amazon and been on them. I've seen some of the most incredible things. When I was 16 years old, I had nothing and had nowhere to go and no money whatsoever. But I had one thing and one thing only, and that was a Father up in heaven who loved me. And He has a big pocketbook. You know what? And He still does. And so we need to depend on Him for our resources, to expand the wonders of His creation. Advent is about the hopes and fears of all the ages being met in the coming and the incarnate God to heal our world into a consummate, a fulfillment of reconciliation of what He intended for us in the first place when we were in the Garden of Eden. We're going to get that back when Jesus comes. We're going to get a new heaven. We're going to get a new earth. We're going to get a new city, Jerusalem. It's going to come down out of heaven for us. We're going to dwell with our Savior and with each other. And forget about the fighting and the backbiting and the Facebooking. We don't need it anymore. There's at least six reasons why Christians should desire the return of the coming of the Lord. And so I want to go over those quickly so that we can begin to understand why Advent and the coming of the Lord is Maranatha, O Lord, come. Okay? So, at every new year dawns, I find myself earnestly wondering if this will be the year that will initiate the ending time events for the Lord to return to this earth. Now, many believe the first event is the rapture of the church, and that this will be followed by a great tribulation of 7 years, a period of unparalleled horror that will culminate in the return of Jesus and the reign of the world. Okay, now, whether that rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation is of little consequence. Okay, 7 years is a very short period of time compared to 1,000 years or even compared to the last 2,000 years that we've just gone through. 7 years is quick. So whenever Jesus chooses to return in the rapture, we're going to rise up and we're going to have an incredible experience. If the rapture happens before the return of Christ, you're going to go to be with Him in a very special place, and there's going to be a marriage feast that we get to celebrate. And following the marriage feast, we get to get on horses and ride back with Him back to earth, and that's when His first coming is going to happen. First time He comes, it's going to be in the air, but it's not going to come all the way to the earth. The second time He comes, first time He's coming back, He's going to meet us in the air, and we're going to be with Him forever. The time He really comes back is when His feet touches the ground, the earth splits wide open, and all of a sudden He's going to take control of this planet, and He's going to bring out His sword, and He's going to be in control. That's the timeline. How it's going to work itself out, only He knows right now. I don't care how He works it out, as long as I get to participate. I look forward to the rapture. I want it to be before the tribulation. I really do. I don't see it in the scriptures that way, like some people. But I want you to know, I do want it to happen at the beginning. So, what do? We need to be prepared. That's what we need to do for the return of the Lord. Jesus talked more about being prepared for the return than He did talking about what was going to happen when it happened. It wasn't until we got John the Revelator, who got the vision of what was going to happen, that all the pieces began to fall together and all the stuff of the Old Testament began to make sense in the New Testament to us Christians. We got hints of it all through the New Testament. But God opened up the book and gave it to John. Now, some people look at it and say that's a complicated book, and it is. But after you begin to read the Old Testament and start putting the pieces together, it's not complicated at all. It talks about the first 3.5 years being the rise of an Antichrist and evil in this planet, where we are taken over by evil on this planet, where there's great persecution, and where if you even take the mark of that Antichrist upon you, you're cursing yourself for eternity. And if you don't take it, you're going to be suffering because you're not going to be able to buy and sell. So there's going to be lots and lots of persecution during that first 3.5 years. And then, bang, that Antichrist is going to sit on a throne. He's going to go actually into the temple. And he's going to take the mercy seat of God, which is the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the behind that curtain. And he's going to sit and say, "I am He." And God said, "Enough is enough. I'm done with you." And that's when he's going to come down. He's going to begin the worst persecution. That's going to be called the Great Tribulation. That's when it gets really, really bad. At that point, we won't be here. My opinion. Okay? Sometime between the beginning and that 3.5 year mark, Christians will be out of here. Most of us, I believe, will be by martyrdom because we wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. But then I believe there's going to be a rapture too. Because if you're still here, he's going to get you out of here. He's not going to let you be here when he pours down his wrath during his last 3.5 years upon Satan and his followers. So I do believe in the rapture. I want you to know that. I believe he's coming back. And Maranatha, oh Lord, come. The sooner he comes, the less of that stuff we have to deal with. Right? So aren't you going to cry, Maranatha? Don't you want to say, oh Lord, come? Get me out of this mess. It's bad now, but we haven't seen nothing yet, to be totally honest. So, the return and the cry of our hearts needs to be, oh Lord, come. So when Jesus comes, number one, he deserves honor, glory, and power. Doesn't he? Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserves honor, glory, and power. Why? Because he left his home in glory. He left that cushiony seat he had when everything was taken care of. And he commanded the universe, which he abdicated that throne and gave it to Satan when man fell in the garden. He's been overlooking us ever since. He left that. He came to this earth. He lived 33 years. And he paid the price for my sin. He deserves all honor and glory. He deserves all the power. He's Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that's our hope. He has been despised and rejected as a Jew in his own hometown. He was spurned by his own family. He was persecuted by religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees. Is betrayed by a friend. Why betrayest thou me, Judas, friend? He's denied by another friend, Thomas. Deserted by his disciples. They all ran, save John. And was mocked by the masses of people. Come down from that cross, you who commands the stars. Come down, if you can. He had no place to lay his head for rest. His only possession was his robe, which they bartered over. was born in a stable, raised in poverty, nailed to a tree, and buried in a borrowed tomb. Today, people scoff at him and ridicule him. His name is used as a curse word. His name is used as a curse word. Don't you dare do that. Get that out of your vocabulary. I don't care if you're around people that say it all the time. There's no excuse for it ever coming out of your mouth. You're a Christian, and you cannot do it. It's not a habit. It's Satan deceiving you and letting you make an excuse for doing it. Do not let Jesus' name be a curse word. This is not what he deserves. He deserves honor and glory and power. It's going to be different when he returns. The first time he came as a Gentile and a helpless baby. He's going to return as a mighty warrior. He came the first time as a suffering lamb to die for the sins of the world, but he will return as a conquering lion who will pour out the wrath of God on those who have rejected his love, his mercy, and his grace. The first coming was marked by compassion, humility, and a willingness to be judged and to die on behalf of our sins. He will return in triumph and wrath and judge and will make war against the enemies of God. And that's why that first scripture I read to you is so important. He came the first time as a servant. He's coming the second time as a monarch, a ruler. Jesus was humiliated in history. I want to see him vindicated. I want to see him glorified for history's sake, don't you? He didn't deserve what he got when he came down here to take care of us. His second return deserves honor, glory, and power. And he will be because his Father has promised him that he will reign over the earth. Psalm 2 verses 7 through 9 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations to you as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. He has also been promised that he will manifest his glory before his saints. Isaiah 24, 21 through 23. And declare the nations before the nations of the earth all of his glory. Isaiah 66 and Psalm 22. Paul says he is returning to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says it like this. When he comes, he to be glorified in his saints on that day, and he will be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony in you was believed. He deserves it, all praise, honor, glory, power, and he will receive it when he returns. He will receive it when he returns. So secondly, when Jesus returns, Satan will get what he deserves. Satan will get what he deserves. Defeat, dishonor, humiliation. That's what he deserves. That's what he gave my Lord. But that's what he deserves. Satan is a liar. Satan is a thief. I'm tired of his plots and schemes and lies and deceptions. I've had enough of his sickness and his temptation. Satan has been winning way too long with us, with this world. I'm done with his physical, emotional, and spiritual pollution. His porn. I'm disgusted with his wickedness and wrecking marriages and homes. I loathe his wars and his terrorism that he's got on the planet. I despise his ceaseless attacks on the church. As a chaplain, I get to hear a lot of the worst of Licking County. I'm not going to describe it to you. But it's the worst than you can imagine. You don't really know what's going on in these streets. Be glad you don't. Children are growing up in Licking County in filth. Porn, alcohol, drugs, but also with hatred, cussing, lack of oversight of proper nutrition, of abandonment to babysitters or to the street to find acceptance on their own in Licking County. In some of your families, extended families, kids are struggling to be able to have an understanding of what life's supposed to be about. Licking County has a problem with Satan. Satan lays his trap out everywhere to the lowest, the poorest, and also to the affluent and the richest all around us. He lays out his traps, and we are getting ensnared, locked into his demonic holes. This morning I listened to Focus on the Family's broadcast, and it was about young people and 10 and a half hours a day on the cell phone Only one-fifth of them of those hours are talking. Selfies, social media, iTunes, Facebook, YouTube, texting, Snapchat, gaming, now even Netflix, shopping all day long on your phone. I often feel like it's time to say, oh Lord, come. Get us out of these entrapments of this world we're living in. This materialistic society is grabbing even the most sacred people's hearts and pulling us away from Jesus. Oh, it can be used for good, and I hear that all the time. And yes, it is being used for good in decent places. But I don't think it can be compared about how much of the bad is being used. Average teenager spends 9 to 12 hours a day staring at his phone or her phone. Kids go to bed with them at night. Adults go to bed with them at night. And if there's a beep, they'll actually get out of bed to see who it is that beeped them. We're getting less sleep. We're struggling. So do something about it. Start with your own home. I feel like the martyrs portrayed in Revelation who cry out day and night before the throne of God, Revelation 6:10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging your blood? Because I've got enough more time to spend on Facebook than I do in my Bible. I don't have the time to read the Bible anymore because I've got to keep up with my friends. I have to work on taking my picture everywhere I go. Do you know that that's the number one cause of depression in young people? Because they get on their phones and they see their friends, where they're at and what they're doing. And now children's self-esteem is by how many they likes they get for what they post. And they put something and they look for something more radical and more radical so they can get more and more likes, and they want to see how many people liked what they had to say. So their self-esteem, and nobody likes them, they lose their self-esteem. I'm hitting it pretty hard today. I'm hoping that you'll think about it. I have to. I don't follow Facebook like a lot of you, and some people even get mad at me. Go, did you see my post? Did you see what I sent you? I try not to live by my phone, although I do keep it close, because I do get emergency calls. But I have the same struggle you do. It's like a magnet. Don't let it be. Be careful. I often like to see what the Scripture has to say about contemporary things. And Isaiah 64:1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The fate of Satan was sealed by the cross, but his activities, his decisiveness, his evil will not cease until the Lord returns. At that time, the Word says that God will deal with Satan decisively. Luke 18:7 says that God will vindicate his elect who cry out to him day and night by providing them with justice. I want to be one of those who cry out day and night. I'm going to be vindicated if I do that. Romans 16:20 says that Satan will be crushed. The book of Revelation says that he will be thrown into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10. Also repeated in Isaiah 14:12-17. That's what he deserves. He deserves defeat, dishonor, humiliation. He hasn't got it yet, but he's going to. Abortion alone is destroying millions of innocent lives. There's also a war on wars, rumors of wars going on all the time. There's lies about Earth's climate that even some of the elect are believing right now. Kids, young people, or adults, tell your kids, we're not going to die in 9 years if we don't recycle or reuse renewable energies. We could stop using renewable energies 100% right now. In 9 years, this planet's still going to continue. This earth replenishes itself. It doesn't need us. So relax. You're not going to die in 9 years. It's good to use replenishable energy. But you know who's in control of this planet? The one who sits on the throne of the universe. And he'll take care of you. When you die, it'll be for a totally different reason. So don't be afraid. Don't let fear grab your hearts. Don't listen to science. Science is telling you lies. Well, enough said, I hope. I don't know how else to say it. The earth replenished itself without making mankind's intervention. Our God is in control. There is hope. There is hope. There is H-O-P-E, hope. Now, Satan doesn't want to go to hell alone. He's working overtime to take us and many of you with him. Even so, the very elect are going to be deceived. The very best of the best, the people in this room, some of you are going to be deceived because he's getting good at what he does. And I don't want that work stopped. I want Satan to get what he deserves. I don't want you to be deceived. He deserves defeat, dishonor, humiliation. Got it? That's Satan. So, when Jesus returns, creation will receive what was promised, restoration. God has a plan. Satan's not going to get in the way. The material universe was originally created for beauty and perfection. There was no poisonous plants or animals, nor were there any meat-eating animals. Listen to me. That's scriptural. There were no natural cataclysms like earthquakes and tornadoes. Mankind lived in perfect harmony with nature. But when man rebelled against God, and one of the consequences of sin was that God placed a curse on the creation. Poisonous plants and animals suddenly appeared. The animal kingdom turned against itself, and men, as some of the animals, became meat eaters. And the natural cataclysms began to take their toll. Man now had to strive against nature just to survive. But the moment God placed the curse on creation, he promised that one day it would be lifted through the seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That promise is repeated throughout scriptures. For example, Isaiah 11, the prophet says, Messiah comes, he will reign. It says, the wolf and the will dwell with the lamb. The lion will eat straw like the ox. He further states that the nursing child will play in the hole of the cobra. Now, I'm not telling everybody to be vegetarians. God gave us the meat to eat. We're not living in the perfect environment right now. And we need a balance of nature. And God knew we need a balance of nature. Because it's out of control. It got out of control from the Garden of Eden. But he's going to put it back in control. And everything's going to be better. Paul reaffirms the promise in the New Testament in the 8th chapter of Romans. He pictures the whole creation as being like a pregnant woman gripped with birth pangs, crying out for the moment of delivery. He said that moment will come when the sons of God are revealed. In other words, it will occur at the resurrection when the Lord returns. Romans 8:18-23. On the day the Lord returns, the earth will be renovated by earthquakes and supernatural phenomena in the heavens. Revelation 6:12-17. On the day the Lord returns, the earth will be renovated by earthquakes and supernatural phenomena in the heavens, and things will be put right and back in place. The result will be a refreshed and beautified earth. The destructive forces of nature will be curtailed. The deserts will bloom. The plant and the animal kingdoms will be redeemed. Poisonous snakes and animals will cease to be poisonous. The carnivorous animals will become herbivorous. All of nature will cease to strive against itself. Instead, it will work together harmoniously to the benefit of man. Read Isaiah 11:35-65, Acts 3, and Romans 8. And you'll see that all of those are documented in the Word of God. All creation is going to be restored. This world is beautiful right now. I mean, absolutely beautiful. Just look at the star-filled night. But you haven't seen nothing yet. Wait until it's restored. When Jesus returns, the nations will receive what has been promised. Peace, righteousness, and justice. Politics is dividing our country against itself. But not just ours. It's happening all over Europe, too. It's happening in Asia. It's happening in China right now. It's already happened down in Brazil. Destroying country after country after country. The nations are beginning to call out for a leader to put things back in order. You know what they're calling out for, don't you? A monarch called the Antichrist, who's going to come and bring all of us back together under one umbrella. Politics. Don't you just love politics? Let me tell you a story. If con is the opposite of pro, then Congress must be the opposite of progress. How many politicians does it take to change a light bulb? Two. One to change it and another one to change it back again. That's what's happening. We go swinging left, and then we get there. We don't like that, so we go swinging right. We don't like that, so we go swinging left again. We don't like that, we go swinging right and left and right and left until the point where it's all merged together and we're a mess. Our politicians don't even know how to talk straight. They don't know if they've told a lie already that they need to correct or not. I'm not talking about one or the other. I'm talking about all of them, guys. Politics is evil. God is the one who's supposed to rule. This country is not going to be ruled correctly until we get a godly person who's followed after God's rules. And then we're going to get some things straightened out, even if both sides say that they're doing it that way. Read your Bible. Peace, peace, man will cry out, but there is no peace. Mankind has dreamed of a world of peace throughout history. Never happened. It will, but not until Jesus comes. Disarmament treaties have been renegotiated and negotiated. Peace treaties have been signed and re-signed. International organizations have been created just to solve the problem. They come and they go and nobody follows them. But true peace has remained silent. The Bible says that permanent world peace will never be achieved until the Prince of Peace, our Messiah, comes and rules and reigns on the planet. So don't expect peace on this earth. Don't even expect it. It's not going to happen. Both Isaiah and Micah prophesied that when the Lord returns, the nations, number one, will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And that nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Isaiah 2:4 and Micah 4:3. The hope of the world of peace will never be realized in summit conferences with heads of state. So you can look at all these heads of states getting together in the G10, the G5, the G20, the G21. We can pay millions of dollars to send them all over the world and get their heads all together, and they come out madder than they were when they went in. The only hope is the return of Jesus. That's why I need to cry out for the return of Jesus, who will rule the world with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:26-27 says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod of iron. All the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, and I also have received authority from my Father." So when he comes, he's going to break all strongholds all over the planet, like pots, pottery. America will be no more. Europe will be no more. Asia, Middle East, Russia, China, no more. Jesus returns. The nations will receive what he has been promised. There's going to be peace when he returns. There's going to be righteousness. There's going to be justice, because he's going to sit on the throne and make sure that it happens. When Jesus returns, the Jews will receive what has been promised them. The Jews will receive what's been promised them. Salvation and their just deserves, their fulfilled promises. That means they've been promised something all the way back to Abraham's bosom. And they're going to get it. He started fulfilling that when he, through the lineage of Abraham, we got Jesus. But they've been persecuted, and they're being persecuted even today. God has made many wonderful promises to his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Most of these are unfulfilled and will not be fulfilled until the remnant of the Jews turn to Jesus and accept him as their Messiah. Believe it or not, our country in the last couple of years has started fulfilling some of those promises. In other words, Israel now is a nation that's been recognized by the United Nations. That never happened before. Israel gets a seat in the councils of the bigwigs, gets counsel between our president and him. Our president's getting a lot of ridicule, so is our cabinet for standing by in Israel. Now there's a big push in our Congress to stop it. Why are we being so good to Israel right now? Why don't we be more open to the Palestinians? Well, let me tell you why. Because that land was promised to Israel. And because the Arabs own 87% of the Middle East. Other countries own another 10%, Israel owns less than 1%. It's not much land, but it's the promised land. It's God's land. That's where he births the world, is out of that pocket in that Middle East in the area. And that's where he's going to set up his rule and reign when he comes back. Zechariah says this remnant of Israel will look upon him who has pierced them and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Zechariah 12:10. They're going to look upon Jesus and it's going to break their hearts. We rejected him. He came for us. And we rejected him. They're going to mourn for him. God's going to receive their tears. He also says on that day of repentance, Zechariah 13:1, just one chapter later, says a fountain of salvation will be opened to the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for iniquity. In other words, they're going to find salvation too. Jesus died for them too. And they get to go to heaven too. As a matter of fact, he's going to take some from each of those 12 tribes and they get to sit on the head thrones during the time. This believing remnant will be regathered to the land of Israel to receive the blessings that God has promised the nation. Those incredible blessings are described in great detail in chapter 60 through 62 of Isaiah. God's Shekinah glory, chapter 60, is going to shine on them. He's going to rebuild their temple, 60 verse 7. The nations will send all kinds of assistance to them all over the world, Isaiah 60 verse 10, including great wealth, Isaiah 60 verse 5. The land of Israel will be reclaimed, Israel 60 verse 13. This is Old Testament stuff. You do know that, don't you? I'm not talking about anything present. I'm talking about what's been prophesied for years and years. Hasn't happened yet, but we're watching it. The Messiah will live in their presence, Isaiah 16 13 and 19. And the ruins will be rebuilt. Isaiah 61, 4. The land will be filled with joy. Isaiah 61, 7 and 8. And praise is going to come out of Israel from the Jews. The nation will be a beacon of righteousness. And its glory will be a witness all over the world. Isaiah 62, 1 through 3. To sum it up, Isaiah says the nation of Israel will be, Isaiah 62, 3, a crown of beauty in the land of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. And in fact, the Lord will be turned upside down regarding the relationship of the Jews. Those who have been rejected, now it's turned upside down. Today the Jewish people are despised and persecuted. They are butt of jokes and ridicule. But a day is coming when all that will cease. Zechariah says that during the Lord's millennial reign, the Jewish people will be so honored that, I quote Isaiah 8:23, "Let us go with you, for we have heard the God that God is with you." We're going to cry out, "Let's go with the Jews," because we've heard that their God is with them. So rather than trying to string them along, they're going to be in leadership. Better make friends with them now, guys. It's okay. It's going to be a royal priesthood. Their just deserves a salvation. They deserve to get saved too. And their just deserves is to, for all the pain and suffering, is part of their promise from God. And when Jesus returns, the promises to the saints will have been accomplished. The rapture previously happened. Before he returns, the rapture will have happened. Because when he comes back, we come with him. So sometime before his final return, guess what? We're up there. And if you read Revelation, the last three chapters, you'll see that not only are we up there, but we went to a banqueting feast ahead of time. So we have this big, huge banqueting feast. And then he says, "Okay, it's time, guys. Let's go." And that's when we mount our steeds, we get on our horses, and we ride to victory. Earth. And then we get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At the rapture, the dead in Christ will be resurrected and the living will be translated to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 kind of sets it out for us. Because he doesn't want us to be uninformed and ignorant, he says, about those who are asleep, those who died before us, and grieve as those who have no hope. Hope, there's that word. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive at the time when remain will be caught up with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Father. So when Jesus returns to this earth, the saints will come with him and will witness his glorious victory over the Antichrist and all the forces of the earth. Matthew 5:5 and Revelation 19:11-21. Since the saints will receive what has been promised, a redeemed earth and a ruling power over the nations. Jesus will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem as king, and we will all follow him, and it will be wonderful. The 7-year tribulation will be over, and we'll enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb. We'll be clothed with fine linen, which is clean. We'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Because he's going to come, and his feet are going to touch the earth, and bang, Satan's going to be grabbed and thrown into a pit. And so will those who have accepted the mark of the beast. And then those who didn't accept the mark of the beast get to go. So that is the return of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, real quick, when's that going to happen? Just want to say, verse 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Anyone who tells you the day or the time, don't believe them. Okay? Just relax. Take care of today. It's sufficient unto itself. Love your neighbor. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your kids. Love your parents. Take care of today. And when he comes, you'll be ready. You'll be ready if you hold on to the hope. Be ready for his coming. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Bottom line, Jesus is coming back. That's all you need to know.